This morning I want to talk about being an ambassador for Jesus. And often, it's an odd word, ambassador, isn't it? In a minute we'll look at what that means. But it is actually something that I regularly pray when I drive into work. And we all have our own things that we pray about on a regular basis, whether that's daily or whenever it is, there'll be a frequency. And generally they're the things where you think you need some help. And I need help being an ambassador for Jesus pretty much every day. And as I go through this, you'll probably understand a bit more why. But really what I'm trying to explain to you is that this is something that I'm happy to stand up here and talk through, but it's as relevant to me as hopefully as it will be to you. This is something that I think is very live for me in how I behave and how I'm an ambassador for Jesus through generally my working day. And I will explain the suit in a little while. Otherwise you just think I've gone mad. Okay, so you probably can't read that very well, but there's a definition of ambassador. Rich Brown always does that, so he always explains the words to us, which is very helpful. And I picked two things up. So an ambassador is either an accredited diplomat, so we will read in the news about the ambassador for a particular country, and when something happens or that country does something, the ambassador is brought to account and he will say some words about why his country or her country has behaved in such a way. But it's usually a permanent resident in a foreign country, and I'd like you to just remember that phrase, a permanent resident in a foreign country. And the second definition, which is a representative or promoter of a specific or specified activity. Don't want you to worry about that too much, but I want you to think about the word representative, okay? Representative and being in a foreign country, and that's what I will follow through as I go through. So I will come and do a Bible verse in a minute. But ambassador is something that it's always been a word that's been with me because I've had some really horrible experiences of that phrase and my behaviour in relation to that phrase. So when I was 20, which was a long time ago, and I've probably been Christian about 3 years, I used to sing in the church. So in the church that I went to, they would always have a morning service and an evening service. In an evening service, they'd have a visiting speaker. It wasn't always a visiting speaker, but someone would come from a circuit of like churches, and this person would come and they would preach. But often, they would make a request of the church that could someone do some sort of performance slot in it. And that was generally singing. It wasn't juggling or anything like that. It was just generally something, spiritually aligned. So I would often, with a chap called Graham Sexton, before I used to sing with Rich, very talented young man, we would sing a song as part of the service. And if it went well, I would remember all the words of the song. And if it didn't go well, I would forget some. Rich will tell you all about that. There was this one evening where we'd done exactly what we were supposed to do. I thought it had gone well. And we went back to Graham's house, Jim and Betty with his parents, went back to their house, and they were also having the visiting preacher back for a bit of supper before he went his way. So we went back there, and I was chilling, and the chap called me over, and I'm thinking, oh, he's going to say something nice, he's going to be pleasant and say thank you or something. And he laid into me for about half an hour about being a poor ambassador for Christ, and he would use that term. You're a poor ambassador for Christ. Nice to meet you. So apart from being slightly deflated about the lack of praise for my efforts earlier, I tried to work out, and I'm trying to remember what would it have been about what I did that so upset this chap. And I can assure you this exchange, because I remember myself at 17, and I wasn't particularly renowned for laying down if someone said something to me. I probably went straight back at him with a, "You're mad. Who are you?" And we probably had a bit of an argument, which would have been a bit embarrassing for poor Jim and Betty, who equally thought they were going to have a very pleasant evening with a cup of tea and a crumpet or something. So it did turn into a bit of a lively exchange. But I remembered it because it upset me. Clearly it's upset me because I remember it now, and I'm 54, so that's a long time ago. So, and I was trying to work back, well, what would it have been what I did? Was it the song? No, we would have sung a hymn. I'm sure we would have sung a hymn or something like that. Would I have shaved? Possibly I might not have shaved, but I think probably was fairly clean-shaven. So it can only have been of what I was wearing. And I can't remember what I was wearing 20 years ago, but Louise was certainly an influence in my life then, so it wouldn't have been too dreadful. because I haven't chosen my clothes for probably about that long. So I can only get, the only thing I can get to is, I probably didn't have a tie on, or something like that. It's the only thing I can think that this, in this gentleman's view of what was a good ambassador of Christ, it somehow required to be better dressed than I was. Sorry? I had jeans on. See, I can't remember. Louise can remember. I had jeans on, okay? So that was clearly a reason why I was a poor ambassador for Christ. And I remember that. You can go on to the next slide, actually. Be good, Becky. I'm clearly not going to be able to talk and control that thing as well. So the next incident happened about 10 years later than that, which is when I would have been about 30. And I would have been in Bristol at that time. I would have been going to the Bristol Community Church or New Covenant Church. Or whatever name we had at the time. And I would have been in the music group. Let's be really clear, I cannot play a musical instrument. So I would have been singing something with someone. And we were invited to go to Bath City Church. It must have been a Saturday night. I can't remember what it was about, but we were going, the Bristol New Covenant Church were going to do the music at Bath City Church, which was quite important, I think. I can't remember what I was wearing again, but I was. We were at Bath City Church practicing, and the then pastor, Dave Jones, called me over, and I thought, oh, I'm going to get a special word. I'm going to be prayed over. I'm going to get a word of encouragement. He came up to me, and out of his pocket he gave me, I can't remember how much it was, £30, and said, could you just pop to the shops and get some clothes? Get some other clothes. You're not a very good ambassador. That was another very good good conversation.
I don't know.
But this be very clear. This is why I'm wearing this. I'm not taking any risks this morning. But it's always meant that I've always had a thinking, well, what is this ambassador, being an ambassador for Jesus? And surely it's not about these things that I keep being reminded of by these people. Which, not in a dreadful way, I'm not going home sobbing. But they clearly, as I remember them, they clearly did upset me at the time. But it has always made me think about what is an ambassador for Jesus. So we'll spend a bit of time on that this morning. Okay, so I want to read from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16 to 20. This is, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Jesus according to the flesh, yet now we know him that way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled himself through Jesus Christ, and he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God was pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So, I'll get to that bit in a minute. So there are some important bits in here, and I'm going to read these for my notes for a little bit just to make sure I don't miss anything. But we represent Jesus. Okay, this ambassador is this term that we represent Jesus in a sense, and by that I mean in that sense we are there in his place. Okay, so as an ambassador we represent Jesus in the sense that in many of places that where we live, home, work, school, wherever it is, we represent Jesus. And the other definition I want to use is that we are a representation of Jesus. We are a copy. We show people what Jesus is like. So there's two different bits to that I want you to remember. One is that we are there on his behalf. And the other one is that we are a representation. We are a copy of Jesus. Okay, in those two ways, I'd like you to think about being a representative of Jesus. Okay, not just one, but two things to remember. And the other point I wanted to make was also about being in a foreign land. Because we are in a foreign land. When we are born into God's creation, we are a new creation, born into God's kingdom. And perhaps at the point when we are born again, we sort of remember what it was like in the world. But at that moment, we have crossed into a different country, we've crossed into a different kingdom. And then over time, one becomes much more foreign. And we find it much more difficult to operate in this foreign land, which is the world, the Bible describes as the world. And I'll come on to that and develop that in a little while. So, let's get into what it is not. Now, before I start that bit, I am not John and I am not rich. Therefore, when I stand up here, I am likely to make a mistake. I would suggest to you that I'm not preaching with authority. Now, don't take that the wrong way. I'm not dismissing my abilities or, if you like, my capacity to hear God and to relay that to you. But I'm not John and Rich. So in our house, if we want to talk about preach, we could be discussing something, and then the conversation can be closed down by Louise by saying, "But John says..." So you have an ideal opportunity this morning, because I can assure you, if you have a conversation about this afterwards and one of you says, "But Rich Penske says," can I assure you that will not carry the same weight. So some of the things I might say, I think I might be a bit provocative and reach to a position, but feel free to challenge those and feel free to have a discussion around it, because you know what? The truth may be somewhere in the middle, so don't worry about the fact that I may have got it right, or I might be asserting position. You might say, "Well, I don't quite agree with that." Well, that's fine, as long as you talk about it, and that's a good thing. So I would suggest to you that being an ambassador for Christ is not about dressing up. Okay, so I have clearly got a view about that, because it's born out of some fairly unpleasant experiences where actually I would have contested that point quite ferociously with the individuals that raised it with me. But it's not about dressing up. Okay, so I would suggest that's good. But that, I think, is my first point, where you might want to have a little discussion about that amongst yourselves. But okay, it's not about dressing up. Does dressing up matter? Does it matter how you dress? And possibly you could say it does. I'm not going to develop that. I once heard a story about a Bible, an old Bible, and I couldn't pick on a Bible because Richard's got too nice a Bible. Well, I pick on Richard's Bible because I've said it now. So if you look at Richard's Bible, it's very pristine. It's very... absolutely. So Johnny's making the point. I was just waiting. So one person will look at that and go... So someone said, that's a very treasured possession. That clearly means that Richard values the Word of God because it's treasured. Another person might say, "He didn't read his Bible." Doesn't look well read at all. If you looked at a tatty old Bible, someone might say, "Oh, that person is into the Word of God. They're always reading their Bible." And yet, someone else might say, "Well, they don't look after their Bible, do they? Because it doesn't matter to them." All I'm suggesting is, it's about perception. We do have to be mindful about perception, and how we dress often is around how people perceive us, and that can open doors or shut doors, so you just have to be mindful of it. But I would say to you this morning that being an ambassador to Christ is not about dressing up. But it's also not about a Sunday service. Okay, so being an ambassador for God isn't just about the fact that on Sunday I'm a very good ambassador for Jesus and not any other time of the week. Okay, so being an ambassador for Christ clearly is about a lifestyle. It's clearly about covering the whole week. It's not a Sunday service. And it's not a mask either. So I would suggest to you today, I am in work mode. Okay, this is how I dress most of the week. And when I put this on, I go into work mode. Okay, and there is a special Richard Penske work mode, and it involves wearing this. Okay, and we will have different modes. You may have neighbour mode, you may have school mode, you may have shopping mode. My wife has definitely got a shopping mode.
You have sport mode.
Sport mode. Sport mode is definitely true. Driving mode. There we go. So we will have different modes, and we behave differently in those situations. Okay? And I'm being a bit light-hearted here. But we are terrors for operating with these masks and somehow excusing how we behave. Well, I can behave like this because I am in the car. I can be furious because I'm in the car and someone's just done something and I'm very cross. And that's not a lot different to sport mode, in fairness. Sport mode, which I don't do a lot of it now, but some people have sport mode, and you can get fairly quick and furious about some things in sport. Rich plays squash. I'm sure he's quite determined and competitive, and we perhaps wouldn't want to see that in the church. but we do have to be careful, because it doesn't say in the Bible that we can somehow step out, that you can represent Jesus, but it's okay if you're playing squash, don't worry about it then. It's okay if you're in a car, don't worry about it then. If you work, it's at work, it doesn't matter about then. Well, it does matter, clearly. And if, for those of us that spend an inordinate amount of time at work or in school or wherever we spend our time, clearly that's the important place where we need to be representative and a representative of Jesus. So you can't hide behind these masks. But I'm being honest with you, that's why I pray on the way to work, because I recognise when I put this suit on, I go into a place, I have a role to do at work, and that requires me, I think, to behave in a certain way, which may conflict with the way that Jesus would have me behave. And let's be clear, that's not okay. That is. Okay, so if you do a job and you're a Christian, you're expected to do it the way that Jesus would do it, not the way that work or would mould you or the world would mould you to do that job. Okay, that's not okay. You are expected to be a Christian first and whatever you do, second. Oh, by the way, you can argue with me while I'm preaching, because I'm used to standing up at work. That's what I do. If I stand up at work and I will present, not preach, clearly. People argue with me all the time, and they'll ask questions and stuff like that, so feel free. If I don't know the answer, I shall refer it to the gentleman at the front. Unless they ask the question. In which case, I'm lost. What it is, therefore, is it's got to be real, it's got to be genuine, it's got to be derived from your genuine character, consistent, and it's got to be like Jesus. So why would we struggle with this stuff? We will struggle with this stuff if our character doesn't match the character of Jesus. Oh, that's going to be difficult, isn't it? Well, it is going to be difficult, but people notice stuff that's pretend. People notice stuff when you're putting effort in to be something you're not. So actually, the answer to all of this is to be like Jesus, is to demonstrate the characteristics that we'd recognise in Jesus and to change our character accordingly. That is the answer. It's got to be real, it's got to be genuine. So I'm not going to stand up this morning and get into some techniques about how you can pretend to be more like Jesus. That's not what this is about. This is about genuine change in our lives and in our character to get closer to those of Jesus. That is the answer. Cool. So I want to get into this sort of very quickly. And I should have explained as well. Sorry, I'm not very good at structure. I'm a bit caught between Rich and... I like to behave like Rich, but I like to be a bit like John in that sort of ramble a bit as well. So I can sort of get caught between the two, really. And therefore, probably not as effective. Yeah, there's a compliment in there somewhere.
Be yourself.
I think I am being myself. Sure, that's a good thing. Okay, so just want to pick up on this. We talked a bit about how we are a representative or a representation of Jesus. I just want to spend a bit of time thinking about living in a foreign land. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I just want to think about it. Because there are some things we do and say, or some things we find hard, and sometimes things are lost in translation. So I'll give you a very good example going back to... So I went to a very similar church to Rich and John when I was young. And back to Sunday evening services, when you left the church, it wasn't unusual for the visiting preacher to stand at the back of the church, and as you walked past, he would say something to you, like, and you would say, "Oh, enjoyed your word, brother," or something like that, and he might say something back to you. It's sort of, that was the sort of tradition. And I do remember walking past one of these gentlemen who shook my hand, probably before I was a Christian, because I used to go to church for different reasons, mainly because there were girls there. So I would have stood, you know, the endurance of an evening service, because we would have gone to the young people's meeting afterwards. For some bizarre reason, they put some rule in that you couldn't go to the young people's meeting unless you'd been to the evening service. So
they knew what to do.
They didn't know what to do. So I walked past this person. He said, "Are you washed in the blood?" Okay. And I thought, what? I had no idea. Are you washed in the blood? And I had no idea what that person... I know what that person meant now. But it is that thing that sometimes we do, that we will use a phrase, because we're used to talking to each other, we digest God's word, there are words in God's word, and therefore we use them. We use them. We might talk about being blessed, and et cetera, et cetera. But actually, sometimes when we then talk to people who aren't going to church, aren't used to reading the Bible, don't know little about God, actually sometimes the words we use aren't particularly the right words. It doesn't really mean the same, or and they might really, not really understand what you're talking about. So you do need to think about how you are speaking to other people. Sometimes you can get lost in translation. I'm assuming that no one here would use the phrase, "Are you washed in the blood?" But I might be wrong. So on a point of reference, hopefully I've written a note on this, otherwise I'm really not sure what I'm going to say. Again, because over time, people used to go to church, we might say they were educated in Christian things. But as time has gone on, that is not true of generally of society. And actually, their point of reference for Christianity may be very different to your own. So that causes some problems. So, for instance, if their idea of a Christian could be Dot Cotton on EastEnders, it could be Songs of Praise, it could be stuff that we would not associate with at all that represents our church and our life with Jesus, but their point of reference is something completely different. So we have a bit of a problem with that as well. So actually, when you talk about church and when you say I'm a Christian, what actually are you communicating? What have they done with that bit of information? Oh, I knew a Christian once, Auntie so-and-so was a Christian. And they will immediately think you behave like Auntie so-and-so, or someone on the telly, or Songs of Praise. So we are caught with this. If we say things, actually, what is their point of reference? What do people understand by the phrases that you say? Now, I'm coming to a whole point in this, so bear with me. And I think with barriers, and I think I'm probably just, it's almost developing the same thought, and I'll just pick on two things that are barriers, and you could perhaps post your own things in there, so there's no reason why you shouldn't just sit there and think about some of this stuff. But there are also barriers, particularly for Christians as well, around ignorance. People do not know their Bible stories. People do not know necessarily the things that we would refer to. So we might think we've been taught something by a particular Bible story. We might try to relay that to somebody who would not have the first idea what you're talking about. Increasingly, people are ignorant of the Bible stories, and Jesus. So if you mention a name, you may even Jesus, don't assume the person has got any idea what you're talking about. And I can't remember the survey, but there's been surveys last year, and people just don't know this stuff. They've not been educated in the way that, I'm not suggesting people are less Christian, but they just haven't been educated in some of the stuff that I would have known as a kid. I didn't go to church when I was a kid, but because it was taught at school and because my mother would have gone to Sunday school and would have told me the stories, I knew those stories, so I was educated. So when I went to church and people spoke about the stuff, there was no barrier there. I understood, oh, that's the story about. I know that story. That's less the case these days. So there's a real barrier around some of that. And the other barrier is around lifestyle. So increasingly, the world's lifestyle is separate from Christian's lifestyle. So there's a real barrier there about people accepting a conversation with a Christian, because they will always think you're challenging their lifestyle. And that's more of an issue than it was 30 years ago. People's lifestyles are very different and separate and divorced, if you like, from the way that Christians behave. So there's an issue there about that barrier there. So the point I'm trying to make in all of this is that actually the key is yourself. You are the means of translation. So all of these things I've been talking about on this slide are reasons why people find it difficult to connect into a conversation with a Christian, to understand and receive something from Jesus. They're all difficulties. And actually the only way that Jesus can get across to them is because of you. It's you. And how they watch you, how you translate that, how you are Jesus to them, is the only means of translation I would suggest that's going to really work effectively. More so than any of the other time. The likelihood of somebody wandering into church who doesn't go to church is very, very remote. It's likely they're going to have a conversation about Jesus. They're going to have an opportunity to feel the love of God. It's likely to be at work. It's likely to be at school. It's likely to be where they are, rather than coming in to where we sit and meet. We are the means of translation. It's hugely important. And the last point I wanted to make is, and this is from the Bible verse, because otherwise we sit at that and think, it's too much for me to do. We rely on the Holy Spirit, don't we? We absolutely rely on the Holy Spirit in a way that we can have these conversations with people, have these interactions with people. We are not alone. So yes, are we representative of Jesus? Yes, we are. Are we called to be that means of translation? Yes, we are. Do we do it alone? No, we don't. We have the Holy Spirit to help us. Hey. Don't you love worldly wisdom? Someone offers you an amazing opportunity and you're not sure you can do it, say yes, then learn how to do it later. Unless you're in the medical profession. Please. You'll see loads of these types of quotes on the internet. And Richard Branson's, obviously, because he's a very successful entrepreneur, you'll see lots of Richard Branson wisdom on the internet. And some of it's quite motivational, and there's some stuff in all of it. But, of course, clearly, it's only in degrees. So, but the point I want to make on here is, and I probably have got a bit of a story on this, is that we can enter into some of this stuff by faith. So I've just outlined to you a task, which is about you being representatives of Jesus, of you playing a role and being the means of translation in your workplace, or where you go to school, or where you meet other people. And you might think that's a bit of a too tall an order. I can't do that. That feels too hard. And we could take Richard Branson's advice, and I would suggest you do. And the reason is not because Richard Branson said it, but actually, if we employ faith, we can get this done. So the story I would give you here is around, you know that, many of you know that we foster. And Louise and I'm not going to tell you the whole fostering story, because although we've got a bit more time, I don't think we've got time for that. But effectively, Louise and I are accidentally fostering three boys. The reason I say accidentally is because we never intended to foster three boys. So, you know, Louise and I were at a time in life when Russell, our natural son, was growing up and leaving home. We thought we had some capacity to take on fostering. Louise particularly felt that was something she was called to do. And we went into a process where you have to apply and you have to be assessed. And it takes a year to go through all of that. It's quite intrusive, but we went through it because it was really important for us. And then you get to a point where they say you go into a panel. You sit around a table with all these people who read lots of paperwork about you, and then they say, "Oh, okay, yes, you can foster, and we will match up children for you to foster." And we were registered to have one child. And then they realised that we'd got more rooms in our house than just to accommodate one. We could accommodate two. So they said, "Well, what if we had some of the sibling, would you be able to take siblings?" I guess we could. Yeah, we probably could do that. So, and it probably was a week later when I was at work and Louise phoned me up to say, they're here. There's an emergency placement. There was no matching. There was no conversation. There was just we have taken some children out from a situation they were in. Can you take them? We're arriving with them. Three boys arrived. And tore our house apart while Louise was having the conversation about whether we could keep them or not. And we were only registered to take two, so although we've ended up with three, it took us another year I won't say names because this is like to go on the podcast, so the youngest one. So it took us a year, but in all of that, can I just be really clear, we could have sat back and said, I can't do this task, and the persuasive, compelling reason why we did is because God was in it. It was something we were called to do. We are called to be representatives of Jesus. So for one minute, don't think that he would not help you do it. You have to have faith. You have to believe he will. But there's no reason, if you are called, you're doing what he wants you to do. If you have faith, he will help you achieve it. And I think Louise and I are a really good example of that, because we are old, tired out. If we could do this, you can certainly be an ambassador for Jesus. Right, so, what are we famous for? So, we are clearly called to be Superman and Superwoman. That's what we're supposed to do. So, what are those characteristics of Jesus that we should exhibit? What are they? So, we should be loving, peaceful, joyful, patient, kind, good, gentle, faithful, self-controlled. So I haven't made that up. That's a list. It's a list that exists, which we'll get to in a minute. But if you look down that list, you might think, oh, okay. So I was feeling a bit comfortable, but Rich was giving me a bit of a faith message there. I think I could do this. You know, I've got a bit of faith. And now you look at this thinking, I'm not sure about that. I'm not sure about some of those things on that list. So, but the fruits of the Spirit. So if we have the Holy Spirit living inside us, we've been born again, we have Jesus and the Holy Spirit living inside us. The fruits of that, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are in Christ have crucified with the flesh, with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, we also walk in the Spirit. Let's go back to that list. So that list comes from Galatians 5, verse 22. It's what we're supposed to be like. If we've got the Holy Spirit living inside us, we will be like Jesus. We will be like Jesus because Jesus is like that. The problem we've got is that some of our natural characteristics will align with some of that stuff. So we could be really gentle because actually, naturally, we're really gentle people. Okay? We could be self-controlled because actually we are quite self-controlled. But the reverse may also be true. And how do we make that step? So I'm going to help you. I'm going to do a bit of work this morning. It doesn't involve any guttering or tennis balls. You'll be glad to know. But we're going to do a bit of a gap analysis. So a gap analysis is something I would do at work. I'll just explain that for anyone that wants it explained. So you start off with where you think you are. Okay? You then look at where you want to be. There will be a gap. How do I bridge the gap? Well, you need to know what the size of the gap is to start off with. So we're going to spend a bit of time. We're not going to do this in front of one another. You're going to do it individually. You can get yourselves out a bit of pen and paper. And we're going to score yourselves out of 10 on a line. So I'll explain it a little bit more. So if we were to ask Jesus to do this gap analysis, Jesus would score 10 out of 10 over here. Okay? So Jesus would score 10 out of 10. Not because Jesus is perfect, which he is, because it's his character. Okay, so we score out of 10 because that's what Jesus is like. So he would score 10 out of 10 because it's him. That's what he is like. Okay? So I'd like you to self-assess, all right, what you think you are out of 10 on those lines. So a score for loving, a score for peaceful, a score for happy, patient. I haven't got time this morning to go through why these are important, but in church we've spent a lot of time recently talking about peace. And actually, personally, I found that really, really helpful. And actually, I've been more joyful and some of these other things because actually I've been at peace. I've actually captured something of God's peace. So actually, some of these things are really powerful. And I would suggest that actually in work, if someone sees that you are peaceful when all around are not, that is quite a clear thing to be communicating. So when you're self-assessing, what I'd like you to do is put down not how you feel in yourself. Oh, I think I'm a very loving person. What would others say? Would others say you were a very loving? Do you demonstrate that characteristic? Does that make sense? Would you demonstrate? So I've called it demonstration score. Do you think that you demonstrate that characteristic? And to what degree do you? Any questions before we start? Now, not for today, not for this morning, particularly for the chaps, particularly for Ian, because he was rude earlier to me about my height. I'm going to encourage you to share that with someone else, possibly your partner, but it doesn't have to be your partner, because they might add another line, the degree to which you're deluded. So can I suggest that you're honest? And you might want to just share it with someone else, not for this morning, just to say, do you think that's right? Do you think? And they might say, well, that's very interesting that you think you're 10 out of 10 on self-controlled. Actually, let me tell you, I think you're a 5 out of 10. So we could do that too, but we're not going to do that this morning. So can I give you about 5 minutes just to have a little go at that? Ready to move on? Okay, so I'm just going to make an assumption that you haven't all scored 10 out of 10 on every line. I'm assuming that what you've done through that piece of work is you've identified some gaps. You think, you know what? I think I might be pretty good on some of these things, and some of the other ones, I might want to do something about them. Okay? I might want to do something about them. So why bother? So, sorry, that's an awfully worded slide, but it was obviously it was in my mind at the time, but not in a, you know, why bother? But the trouble with when you're faced with a gap, I've got to improve something, you sometimes think, why bother? And so you could think, well, you know what, I'm never going to be, and we Christians always do this, I think, I'm never going to be like Jesus, I can never do that thing. And then because that doesn't motivate you, you get to a sort of, why bother? You know, I will be like Jesus when I get to heaven. That you could say that. You could have that in your head. Well, I've just put some reasons down why you should bother. Okay? And I think the first reason is, and we can have a discussion about what order they're in. Again, just because Rich Penske has put them in this order doesn't mean that's the right order. You might put them in different orders. But first thing is, well, we love Jesus. So he's asked us, why would you not want to be like Jesus? So you should do it because you want to please him. That's a good reason to want to change and want to improve. You should want to become more like him. Okay? Jesus' character is a lovely character. It's something you'd want to aspire to. Why would you not want to copy that? We do that all the time. We copy people. Why would you not want to copy Jesus? More importantly, and this is back to, I guess, what I've been talking through mainly, is that we are the means of translation. It's the only way I would suggest that our friends, family, colleagues are going to know about Jesus, by looking at us and asking us, why are you different? Why did you behave that way when everybody else did that? Why have you come to ask me how I'm feeling? Why are you offering to pray for me? I see something in you which is different, which is the reason we love Jesus, because we see something different in Jesus. We need to be Jesus. Quite a challenge, I get that. I don't want to deliver that in a very trite way, but that's how it works. Not for our sake, but for theirs. So here's a point of contention for discussion. Does it matter? Because God is not fettered. God can work in you or despite you. He could, I think. You are called to be ambassadors. You are called. You are where you are because God has put you there. It's yours to do. Okay? I'm not suggesting that if God still wants to rescue that person over there and you don't do it, that person won't get rescued because somebody else might come in and do it. He might get someone else to do it. But you are called. It's for you to do. So, and this is, we are finishing now. I'm going to finish on this slide, and I've just got something to read that Louise showed me this morning. So I'm, if you like, at the end I will be Louise's proxy because she's not feeling able to come up to the front, but I'll read it out. But in John's challenge about people participating, we landed in our house. So in very much the same way as we might think about shaping up, and we do, and Kim sort of mentioned this sort of part of Kim's encouragement to us last week, was we're at this time of year when we think about improvement. We think about mainly physical, in fairness. We think, oh, I'd like to go on holiday onto a beach. And you think, oh, I'm not sure about that. I do that every time I have to take the boys swimming. So we think about this time about shaping up, losing a bit of weight, getting rid of our Christmas waistlines. In the same thinking, let us think about how we should increase our closeness to being a copy of Christ. What are those things in that gap analysis that you think, you know what, I'd really like to pray about that thing. That thing I've identified, I'm not happy about that. I want that to be different. I want to be closer to Jesus. I want to be a better copy of you. I'd encourage you not to pick many things. I'm hoping that there aren't many things. But if there are many things, just pick one or two and think, you know what, I'd really want to prayfully consider and ask God to help me get closer to him in that regard. And ask his Holy Spirit to help. I'm going to read out an article from Inspiring Women Every Day, which is not a publication I read, but Louise does. And it's for this weekend, and it's called A Warm and Kind Heart. For reflection, coming out of Proverbs 15, verse 15 to 30, which is a cheerful look brings joy to the heart. Okay. Occasionally, we hear these words spoken. She is warm and she is warm-hearted, or she is so kind-hearted. I don't know about you, but I enjoy being with these types of people because their smiles brighten up the atmosphere and their radiance warms my heart. I relax. I can be me. Warm and kind-hearted people attract others like bees to a honeypot. What are the qualities that flow from a kind and warm heart? Someone who is always ready to give a smile away, welcoming, helpful, will go the extra mile, generous in time and energy, patient, kind, gracious, accepting, looks for the best in people, blesses us in little ways, delights in our company, and trusts God. In other words, someone who radiates the love of God. We touch other people's lives every day. The contact may be brief, but so powerful is the love of God, it can move in a smile or be expressed through a touch. Being kind-hearted costs nothing. Yet it does something for another spirit which words cannot describe. Take one of the qualities from above, and I'm suggesting you take some of the qualities that we've looked at this morning, and over the weekend deliberately choose to channel this aspect of God's love to the people who come across your path.